Dear Lord, I do thank you that you gave us this day. Thank you that you've allowed us this privilege, this opportunity to come and assemble ourselves here this morning, to freely open your word, to be able to speak in freedom, and to be able to boldly proclaim your truth. I pray that you would meet with us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remove distractions, and that your word would find its mark in each of our hearts, that you would provide encouragement where it's needed, admonishment where it's needed, conviction where it's needed, and that your word would go with us in ways that change the way that we think and the way that we do. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not sure exactly how you operate here, so I'll just say right up front, I might operate a little bit differently than you do. Hope you can get used to it real fast. I'd like you to participate with me a little bit this morning, so I'm warning you up front. If I ask a question, I probably want you to talk with me and answer it. There might be some rhetorical questions, but I'll try to make that plain if they are. But this one's a question for you, for real. Do you think the world's ripe for judgment? God's judgment? A little closer to home, do you think America is ripe for God's judgment? That's a topic that should busy our minds and our hearts. And God talks about it in His Word. But we people tend to think differently about judgment than God does. If you were going to judge America, can't really be a wrong answer because I'm asking you. If you were going to judge America, how would you go about it? That was an informed answer, I could tell right away. It's all right. That's where we're going. Okay, pressure. Sometimes help people realize, whoa, things aren't always going to go the way that they have. That kind of brings us to another topic that is somewhat related, but we have to be able to put together how they fit together. Suffering and judgment. How do you view suffering? Okay, it's painful. Like it? Anybody like it? Okay, we want it to be over. Okay, we should view suffering, at least some types of it, as being from God's hand. What types of suffering are there? Physical, mental, financial.
Climate.
Down here in the South, where you sweat. Spiritual. Is all suffering spiritual?
How we view it.
If I'm not driving down the highway 90 miles an hour, I get pulled over and get a ticket. Is that suffering? Okay, self-inflicted suffering. The Bible also talks about that. And very specifically in the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, which we've already read this morning, self-inflicted suffering because of sin shouldn't happen among us. God really wants us to think about suffering and judgment and to make some decisions in our lives that really have roots. One type of suffering is suffering for Christ. I think that's a fairly foreign concept in our country up till now. How can we tell if we're suffering for Christ? Okay, good. If we do something that's righteous, something that God approves of, and the world doesn't approve of it, however that comes out, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. The Lord said a lot about that in the Beatitudes. If we do something right and we suffer, is that God's hand? He allows it. Okay, it's glory for us to suffer. And God allows us to suffer for Him, but sometimes we Christians, we believers, get confused and we think, I did something right. Why am I suffering for it? Peter probably talks more about that topic than anybody else in the New Testament. And I think that you and I, we need to busy ourselves with this topic of suffering, because I believe that suffering will very soon happen here in this country. Not just suffering because you did some stupid thing and got caught. Suffering for doing righteousness. And it's good. It's good. Peter started out in this chapter, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We are to think like Christ about suffering. God will judge the world. Suffering for righteousness is wrong, ultimately. No one should suffer for righteousness. But it does happen. And God does allow it. And we need to have the right attitude about it. And Peter talks about it in this passage. God will judge the world, but God's judgment doesn't start with the world. I'd like to focus our thoughts this morning on verses 12 through 19. Of 1 Peter chapter 4, and that's a lot more than I can ever get through in the time that we have. And as we read the text, I'd like you to think about these three ingredients. The Lord offers us some encouragement in this text with regards to suffering. He gives us some admonishment with regards to suffering, and a very good application to suffering. Let's read together 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In this short text, there's so much to handle, it's impossible to go through it all this morning. Some people seem to think that Peter is kind of a lightweight theologian in comparison to Paul. He's really packed a lot of theology into these very short verses and made some very good down-to-earth applications for his theology, Christology. He's put it all together in a way that I think is very understandable. I submit to you from this text that God wants judgment to begin in his house today. And that's the way I'd like you to think about this text as we go through it this morning. We're going to talk about suffering, encouragement in suffering, admonishment against suffering for what's wrong. And I'd like you to be encouraged. It is possible that you could suffer because of doing what's right in this world today. And it's okay. In fact, it's a great opportunity to glorify God. It's a great opportunity to experience fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is what Christ did for me. And now I can do it for him. But there's also admonishment. Don't suffer because of wrongdoing. If our theology is all straight, then the suffering that happens to us in this world ought to be limited by God's gracious hand. I'm doing what's right. So I know that the suffering that's going on in my life isn't God's heavy hand on my life. I'm living in a sinful world, in a world that God will judge. And I can trust all of my suffering to him. He's given me an example to follow. God wants judgment to begin in his house today, and for that reason, he offers us encouragement concerning suffering for Christ in verses 12 through 14. From the 12th verse, I'd submit to you, thank you, that suffering for Christ is not God's instrument of judgment on Christians. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. The word strange in this text is the word xenos. It's something that's foreign or alien. Suffering is a normal part of this world. Suffering came into this world because of sin. But we shouldn't understand it as something foreign. Wait a minute, I'm a child of God. How could I be suffering? If that's what you think, you've got your theology all mixed up. Because Christ, who is our example, suffered. And he left a pattern for us to follow. It's not foreign to suffer as a Christian, and it's not God's heavy hand of punishment. In fact, Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." The word pitieth means to love, to be compassionate, to be merciful. If I understand correctly, it comes from the Hebrew root that means womb. God is to us like a mother's womb is to a baby. Protective. A loving, close place. That's the way God pities us. Don't ever think that God doesn't see when you suffer. Don't take it as something foreign. Ah, this should never happen to me. Of all people, I believe in God. So did Christ. If suffering for Christ is not alien and is not God's heavy hand, then what is it? In verse 13, I think we see that suffering is a symbol of fellowship. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. Fellowship, something in common. We have something in common with our Lord when we suffer for him, with him. Suffering is a cause for rejoicing. God expects us to be rejoicing while we are suffering. It's doxological. Rejoice now! We think, oh, I'm suffering. What's wrong? If you're suffering for doing what's right, don't mourn. It's not foreign. Christ is with me, and I'm suffering like him. Jesus endured the cross. Can anybody finish the verse? Despising the shame. Why? For the glory that was set before him. Suffering is the path to glory. It was for Christ. It is for us. Maybe it sounds a little bit weird, but I think in our greenhouse Christianity in America, we've been cheated out of a very important element of living for Christ. You can live for Christ in America very comfortably. Suffering is doxological. Rejoice now. Glorify God. Don't mourn. Don't sink in self-reflection. What's wrong with me? Don't become depressed because, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. Glorify God. Thank you, Lord. You've given me this fellowship. It's eschatological. It gives us something to look forward to. Christ went through suffering. It was the pathway to glory. I'm going through suffering. It's the gateway to glory. It gives us something to look forward to. In verse 14, suffering is, for lack of better terms, a seal of the Spirit. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. If I am suffering, the Spirit is resting on me. You ever feel all alone? I know that a lot of people, I've read testimonies of people who've gone through suffering and they felt like, God, where are you? David felt that way. He expressed it many times in the Psalms. Lord, I cried to you in the day. But he felt like he was far away. The encouragement here is, if you are suffering, the Spirit is resting upon you. There's lots of theology in that statement. The Spirit dwelt in the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament, but not in the lives of the particular believers. And the Lord gives us this promise. If you're going through suffering today, God's Spirit is resting on you. You are not alone. He is going through it with you. And for that reason, if you suffer, you should be encouraged. However, this text offers us an admonition as well. In verses 15 and 16, don't suffer as an evildoer, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I wouldn't suspect in this small group this morning that someone's here as a murderer. And wouldn't necessarily suspect that somebody would be here as a thief. Those aren't necessarily the besetting sins of church-going believers, although some do stumble. But Peter makes his theology very practical. Don't suffer as a busybody. A lot of problems in churches come right from here. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Or, so-and-so believes,
You don't believe that, do you?
And there's a lot of suffering because there are backbiting people that go around busying themselves with things that are none of their business, causing divisions and hurt and pain that's totally unnecessary. Don't suffer as a busybody in other people's matters. We should spend our energy, you should spend your energy, to make sure that you please God in thought, in word, in action. And that eliminates a whole row of types of suffering out of your life. Allow the Spirit of God to work in others too. A lot of the frustrations that we have in our life with other people come because we're impatient. I grew past that stage in my spiritual life a long time ago. Yeah, I just didn't grow past the problem in my spiritual life of talking about others behind their back. And we can be real patient with ourselves in the areas where we're weak, but very judgmental with others. And here we have black and white. Don't busy yourself in other people's matters. God has given you the Holy Spirit and me the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit works in you and I. And if He can change your life, He can change mine without your nose in my business and without my nose in your business. Do you trust God enough that He can take care of problems in other people's lives? If you do, you'll avoid a lot of unnecessary suffering in your life and in the life of the person who you tend to judge because you think God should already be past that in their life. We could go off on the rabbit trail further. We won't. But Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 13 is a very good text that all of us should commit to our minds. The same Spirit that works in me works in them, and every one of us will give an account. We can leave it at that. If I don't agree with a brother in Christ, I don't have to persuade him. I just have to be convinced. I wouldn't do that. The Spirit doesn't tell me that. He'll answer to the Lord for it. And that's okay. Because He will answer to the Lord, and so will I. But don't be ashamed to suffer for Christ in verse 16. Suffering for Christ is not God's judgment on us. It's a result of sin. It's something that God allows and that God glorifies Himself through. It's something that shows us we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, close communion. We have commonness with Christ. In Acts chapter 4, I think you'll remember, Peter and John were arrested. They were brought before the Sanhedrin and, at least verbally, beaten. Scourged, if I remember correctly as well, and then released. What was their response?
Praise God that they were able to suffer for Christ.
Did they praise God quietly? Right. They praise God out loud before other people. They gave public testimony. God, I thank you that you've counted me worthy to suffer for your name. Now, grant us great boldness. Their suffering strengthened them. It strengthened their testimony. And it glorified God. It glorified Christ and Christ's name. And you read further in the book of Acts, the more suffering there was, you read that fear came upon the people. In fact, the fear was great enough that people didn't just want to come into the church to see what was going on. They were a little bit afraid to come into the church because they'd seen the things that God had done. God had judged in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, and God had greatly multiplied the church. And people saw what was going on. And God was glorified. But this text also offers us an application. We'll try to fly through this and be done. God wants us to reflect and to apply suffering. In verse 17 and through the end of the chapter, but we'll just look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We need to apply, to reflect on and apply suffering. We apply suffering, I believe, if I understand this text and context correctly, by allowing God's word to judge us. I don't have the time to develop the whole context of 1 Peter, but he starts out in the beginning of this letter talking about suffering, about Christ's suffering, about Christians' suffering. And the theme is woven all the way throughout the entire epistle. Suffering is a normal part of Christian life. And God allows it. It's not His judgment. But that doesn't mean that it shouldn't cause us to reflect on His judgment. In fact, if I realize I am suffering because I'm doing something right, how screwed up is this world? God has to judge it. In fact, unfortunately, sometimes, even in circles of believers, there's suffering when, in fact, a brother or sister has done something that's right. God wants us to reflect on that. And to bring judgment on it. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we've already read it, we're supposed to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ had. In chapters 1, verses 6 and 7, verses 13 and 14, chapter 2, verse 11, all of the fourth chapter, they're all talking about suffering. Have you reflected on suffering? Are you suffering at present? If so, are you suffering because you're out of God's will? Are you suffering because of Christ? Do you meet suffering with the mind of Christ? Is your life pleasing to God in all ways? Judgment needs to begin at the house of God. In fact, in the text it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God wants judgment now in His house. That means you and I need to take the time now to reflect on our lives. Lord, my heart's an open book to you. Show me what's in it. Take out the things that don't belong there. Paul said in a similar context in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verses 31 and 32. I'll just read verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And if I can make an application between these two texts, I think what God is telling us is, I've laid out my word for you. Here's what I want to see in your life. Don't suffer for doing something wrong. Are you suffering because of wrong choices? God wants that judged today. It should be gone out of our lives, out of my life too. However, are you suffering for doing what's right? You can judge that too. We don't have to have a great big question mark. Well, I think I did something right, and I feel kind of like I'm not being treated right. Hey, if you did something right and you're being treated wrongly, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. And it's not wrong to just draw the line and say, this was right, this was right, reaction was wrong, I suffered for doing what's right. That's righteous judgment. And we can come to those conclusions. A verdict is what the word judgment means. God wants a verdict in our presence today. He wants it to begin here. Is there suffering? What's it for? It's often not the knowledge of God's will and God's word that causes us to stumble, but the application of the knowledge to the stumbling stones of our lives. Put another way, I've got a rather large head knowledge of the content of God's word. I lack practical application of what I know in my head. It doesn't always work out in my feet, in my hands, and in my tongue. But that's not an excuse. God wants me to judge it, to have a verdict. Lord, that was wrong. Please forgive me. Lord, that was right. Thank you. Help me to glorify you. We're almost through. I hope that this isn't distracting, but you've probably seen mimes like Charlie Chaplin, where he acts before the screen, and one instance I have in my mind is he's walking across the stage and trips over something. Then he goes around doing something else and comes back to the same place in the stage later and trips over it. And later, he comes back to the same place and steps over it. That's what God wants to happen in our lives. I've tripped over that same stupid sin so many times. I don't have to do that. And that's the kind of judgment that God wants us to conclude today in His house. God wants us to reflect and apply His judgment for our benefit. The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God, but not alone for our benefit. If we're suffering for what's wrong, for what's right, And God even judges in his own house. How do you think God is going to judge those who are willing to cause hurt and pain for people who do right? There's a lost world. And we need to make judgments concerning the lost world that will affect them too. The people who cause suffering will be the objects of God's judgment if they don't repent. And as much as we sometimes feel like, God, they deserve every bit of your judgment, so do we. And we ought to be acting toward them in ways that reflect that there's been a judgment in our heart. Lord, Christ took my judgment. Help me, even if I have to suffer, to do what's right so that they can hear the message and repent. God wants us to reflect on the end, not only on our end. We have a glorious end. Even if we're suffering now, our end will be glory. Peter talks about that a lot. Their end will not be glorious if they don't obey. And we need to bring them that message that will free them. Where would you be if God hadn't revealed himself to you? That's where the people are who cause suffering for righteousness' sake now. And Christ died for them as well. Where will the lost be to whom God has sent you if they don't hear the gospel from you? God wants these kinds of judgments to be made here today. Reflect on suffering. Are you suffering for what's wrong? God wants judgment to happen today. Reflect on suffering. Are you suffering for what's right? Give God the glory. You have fellowship with Christ, precious fellowship. Reflect on suffering. Even the ones who cause suffering for righteousness will be objects of God's judgment if somebody doesn't do what Christ did, allowing suffering for righteousness' sake so that the others have a way to God. And we can do that with God's help. Let's pray to that end. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this day. Thank you for these few minutes when we can focus our minds on your word. Thank you that Christ suffered for us. Lord, you've allowed us to live in an environment where it's fairly safe to believe in you. Some suffering would probably do us well. I pray that you would help us to reflect on our lives and make sure that in our own lives that righteousness is obvious enough that the world can see it. I pray that you would prepare us, Lord, because you've said in your word that they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Prepare us for that and cause our hearts to rejoice in the fellowship of suffering with your Son. Help us, Lord, that we'd also consider the fate of those who die in rebellion, not having believed on your Son. And help us to do our part to bring the message to them, knowing that their end, if they're judged by you, is an eternal damnation away from your presence. Thank you that you've saved us. I pray that you would help us to live for your praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.